morning. Psalm 116, verse 15. The Lord tells us that it's precious in His sight in the death of one of His saints. I'm certain that most of you know by now that the Lord took Peggy Avila home to be with Him on Friday around 6 o'clock. And I know Henry and Clarissa were planning to be here this morning. They haven't made it yet, but arrangements are being made for a funeral. We will have a service here at the church sometime this week, and we should know that tomorrow for sure. So we'll get an email out to everybody as soon as we get the details on what time the service will be. We were able to be with her when she passed away, and I've never seen such a peaceful passing. I was reading 1 Corinthians 15 to her when she just stopped breathing. And she was here a month ago, so this has been a real sudden thing for Henry and, well, for all of us. But what great hope we have. Great hope we have in knowing that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is and be made like Him. And Peggy is enjoying the fullness of her salvation like we cannot even begin to imagine. And for that, we're very thankful. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We have a great hope and a great confidence in our Lord's promises for His children. So death is difficult for those left behind, but for the believer, it's the greatest day of their life. And so very, very thankful for our Lord's mercy. Let's pray together before we begin. Thank the Lord for His grace. Our Heavenly Father, we come thanking You for Your mercy and for Your grace. Thank You for those precious promises that we know are faithful and true. Lord, You told us that You have gone to prepare a place for us and that You would come again and receive us unto Thyself so that where You are, there we would be also. What great hope we have in knowing that You sent Your angels to receive Peggy's spirit and bring her into Thy presence and change that which is corruptible into incorruptible, and change her mortality into that which is immortal, and reveal to her the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and deliver her from all semblance of sin. Lord, we pray that You would cause us to reflect on the mortality of our own lives and to set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We pray for Peggy, for Henry, and for Clarissa. Ask, Lord, that You would sustain them, that You would give them peace and grace, and, Lord, that You would just increase their faith and their hope as they trust You in this time of loss and grief. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've asked Caleb Hickman to bring the first message this morning, so he'll do that after Tom comes and leads us in number 69. If you'll take your hardback hymnal and let's stand together, number 69.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Greg told me that he was going to be taking a little bit of a vacation and asked us to bring a message, and I was nervous, always am whenever he asked me, but I wasn't as nervous until he said he's going to be here as well. That's whenever I got really nervous. So I've covered your prayers this morning. I pray the Lord would reveal to our hearts the message that he's given me. If you would like to turn to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. I've titled this message, Do We Believe in lowercase j Jesus? Do we believe in Jesus or on the Lord Jesus Christ? There is a very definite difference in the two. Let's read John chapter 3 in verse 35. It says, The Father loveth the Son, and he giveth, and he hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Our need is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and be caused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord would cause us this morning to see the difference. And I would like to look at three different men. These men are Judas, Peter, and the rich man. I'd like to look at their lust for power, popularity, and pleasure. So if you'd like to bear with me just a moment. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is pleasure, popularity, and power. May the Lord be the unseen host right now and cause us to see him and turn our hearts to him. Let's look at the rich man first. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Purple was a color of royalty. Fine linen means that he was a very rich man. And if you notice the word fared sumptuously, that is to say, he went and traveled the world, eating everything that he wanted to put into his mouth. All the pleasures of life, he had everything that a man could possibly want. He indulged in every form of pleasure possible. I want you to notice something that's more important than any other part of this rich man. The Lord never gave his name. And that's because our Lord says whenever there will be all men will give an account whether their deeds be good or evil. And we know the ones that are found in Christ, those are the ones that have hope. But the Lord says to those that are not found in Christ, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. This rich man was not known of the Lord. Let's continue to read. He says, And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There is not a single atheist in hell. Even the demons believe and tremble before the Lord. Yet there is no one in hell that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes faith to produce salvation. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, For by grace are ye saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This rich man, we are just like him when we're drawn away from our own heart's desire, when we're trying to fulfill what our hearts want through our lust. When doing so, we are declaring that what God has said and what God has done is not good enough for us. When we contrast our circumstances to others, that is not looking to Christ in faith, believing on Him. Unbelief is not looking to Christ as our all in all. We see a woman, a Canaanite woman, came to the Lord and asked the Lord for help. And the Lord said, It's not meet that the bread be cast to the children's bread be cast to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is agreeing with whatever He has said because it is truth. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is all our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the only way we can do that is for the Father to bestow faith upon us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. When He says, speak, then we can sing the praises of the Lord. When He says, walk, told blind Bartimaeus, come. And once He says, walk, then we have the strength. Our feet get the strength to run the race with patience. Judas found the same lust in his heart as this rich man did, but it was in the form of power. And I'd like to look at Judas in John chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there. There is no rest in this world and the things that the world has to offer. The only rest that we have is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas here in John chapter 13 has already asked the high priest, What would you give to me if I turn him over to you? And the priest has already told him, We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Now, just so we understand, 30 pieces of silver is about $200. That's how much the Lord was sold for in today's money, about $200. Let's look in John 13 and verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that all that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. He riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Our Lord laid aside his garment when he condescended into this earth and robed himself in sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He had to robe himself in dust. The scripture says, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril. Man became a living soul. Scripture also says, From dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return. Our Lord had to become robed in the same dust, from the same clay that you and I was, in order to redeem his people. We see the Lord beginning to wash the disciples' feet here. And if you'll notice, he goes to every disciple. But when he comes to Peter, in verse 6, he says, Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Look at Peter's response to the Lord here. He says, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And the Lord says to Peter, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter said, well, in that case, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. We see that the Lord, when He reveals unto us Himself, we believe on Him. And that is to say, wash me completely, Lord. Whatever You've said, I believe. Whatever You've done, I'm trusting in that. Wash the dust from off of me. Not just my hands, not just my feet, but my hands and head also. Notice that He did wash Judas's feet because He went to all the disciples. But in verse 10, He says, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, speaking of Judas. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. He washed Judas's feet, but he did not wash Judas's heart. We have a heart condition this morning, and we need the Lord to wash our heart. Not just wash it, but give us a new heart that looks to Him. He did not love Judas as He did the other 11. If He loved Judas and He died for Judas, what does the Lord's love and the Lord's death have to do with salvation? He did not love Judas. God does not love everyone, only His elect. He causes it to rain on the just as well as the unjust. When we come into this place, this is where the Lord washes our feet with the washing of water by the Word. He's our example, one to another, that we should wash each other's feet. And if you look in verse 14, He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Our feet are being washed in this building right now. This is our sanctuary. This is our city of refuge. This is where the Lord said, I will meet with you. When the preaching of the gospel comes forth, we are trying to run to our true city of refuge, Jesus Christ. We're praying that He will hide us. We're begging Him to hide us in the true sanctuary, Jesus Christ. Here is where He washes the dust of sin from our heart, the washing of water by the Word. He put away the dust of our unbelief by fulfilling every promise we could not, perfectly obeying every jot and tittle that was in the covenant of grace, obeying His Father completely, and the Father was satisfied with what Jesus Christ had done. He washed us when He put away the dust of our sin by fulfilling every requirement in the covenant of election. One question I have for us this morning, are we like Judas, who was able to see the Lord and had his feet washed, obviously believed in Jesus? He saw every miracle that the Lord had ever done. Every place that the Lord went, Judas was following Him. But he didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a false power like Judas had in his mind, a false power of free will, that he had a choice to be made, that he had the option of choosing what he wanted to choose. Are we like Judas in that regard, or does the Lord get all the glory and salvation and choose whomsoever He will? The Lord's people bow to that. Look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who should it be of whom He spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? All these disciples looked at themselves. They didn't look at each other. Seeing Christ, looking to Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means you see yourself as the chief sinner. And every disciple looked at themselves asking, is it I? Only John asked, Lord, who is it? John had been given faith to believe that if the Lord loved him, he would keep him. John heard the Lord's heartbeat and knew that if his heart was beating for John, the Lord would keep him. The Lord, in another place, it says, he that begun a good work in you will perform it. When we're faced with this lust for power that Judas had, let us remember what Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that means I shall not be in want, yes. But that's also a command saying, don't want what the things of this world is. You're in this world, but not of this world. Is that our prayer? If we are the Lord, we know that we are the man. Every one of those disciples knew that the Lord was just and right in looking at them and saying, it's going to be you that's going to betray me. Every single one. And the Lord's people are that way. We know that we are the man. We know that we are the chief of sinners. But we also know that if we are His, He will keep us. After this, the Lord dips the sop and gives it to Judas. And that night, Judas betrays the Lord with the kiss. Upon seeing the Lord condemned, the scripture says Judas repented himself. He did not have a changed heart. He just changed his mind. He had come to the conclusion that he made a bad choice. He did not have God-given repentance. In the Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God-given repentance is confessing that Christ is right and I am wrong in everything. He is true and I am false and full of sin. God-given repentance causes you to run to Christ, but that's not what Judas did. Judas went right back to the law to devise a solution to make an atonement for his transgression. He went right back to these chief priests and tried to give the money back, tried to fix what he had done. There is no hope in looking to the law or your works for salvation. There are churches that are meeting right now trying to take things into their own hands by saying, I'm going to give Jesus my heart. And there's preachers that are preaching saying, just let the Lord come into your heart. I want to tell you this morning that God does not want our heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Lord said. And what does it speak? It speaks all form of evil and corrupt communications. God does not want our heart. He gives us a new heart. Takes out the heart of stone and gives His people the heart of flesh and causes them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's other churches that are believing they're coming to a knowledge of the truth. They're going through the motions of their church and they're speaking from the same exact Bible we're using today. And whenever I recently had a conversation with someone that's in a position of pastor, and I said, if you believe the gospel of election, why are you not preaching it? And they said, well, number one, I wouldn't have a church. They would run me out. And number two, that's the meat of the word. That's not the milk. We have to preach the milk to these babes. That's a coward's answer, number one, and that's lying on God, number two. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the covenant of election is the meat and it is the milk. And that's what we preach. Christ Jesus and Him crucified, and the Lord does the work. He causes His people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see clearly that the power Judas gained from selling the Lord out. And that's what those men do that I just was describing. They're selling the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, for $200 in our today's money. That's all they're doing is just selling out the Lord. But that power did not slake his lust. He took matters into his own hands and offered himself up to the Father by committing suicide. Don't offer yourself up unto the Lord by the works of your hands. Don't think that you can fix what you have broken by being nothing but sin. Look to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we devise our own destruction by contemplating our future vanities, by taking matters into our own hands, by not seeking the kingdom of God first? Christ said clearly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is truly the Lord that keeps us and preserves us for Himself. And Judas is our sobering example of how close we can be to the kingdom of God and still miss Christ. Believing in Jesus, but not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have your feet washed by the Lord Himself. And that's what we're doing right now. We're having our feet washed. with the preaching of the gospel in this place. You can break bread with the disciples of Christ, the elect of God. That's what we're doing right now. The Lord is the bread of life. You can kiss the very cheek of Christ and go straight to hell. Judas is our example of that. Believe in Jesus, yet not on the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Judas did. And I want to tell you, I want to ask this question this morning, just as the disciples, Lord, is it I? Am I Judas? Because I know in my heart of hearts that if the Lord leaves me to myself, I would kiss his face. I would hear his heartbeat. I would sell him for $200 if the Lord leaves me to myself. If this is your fear that you're Judas this morning, stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to what you're doing. Look to Christ and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not offer yourself to God for your salvation. Look to Him, our surety, our substitute. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The last man I would like to look at is Peter, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 22. In John 13, we just saw that Peter's desire was to be washed completely from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Look at verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Look at Peter's answer to the Lord here. He says unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In verse 33, Peter had a zeal for the Lord. And he said, "I am ready. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die for you." And how often are we the same in our own zeal, whenever the Lord reveals himself to us, we feel encouraged and strengthened, rejoicing. But let us not forget that we're but dust, and we cannot stand against the wiles of the devil without being found in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him. Peter was so full of zeal that he cut the high priest's kinsman's ear off when they came to take the Lord. He drew a sword and chopped a man's ear off. He was ready to die for the Lord in his mind. But the Lord tells him, "I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not." You can go through the motions and say that you believe, but the Lord tries the hearts. He knows. He knows our heart. Peter did the exact thing that he said he wouldn't do. He did the exact same thing that Judas did, yet without money. And somebody said, "Well, what Peter did wasn't near as bad as what Judas did." And that's true. Peter did it three times. He didn't just do it once. He denied the Lord. Betrayal, complete betrayal of everything he said that he loved. That's what Peter did. Interestingly enough, Peter denied the Lord to a damsel without the palace, a young lady. He denies the Lord again on the porch to a maid. That's a young girl. He was so ready to go with the Lord in the Lord's presence, but as soon as the Lord left him to himself, because of popularity and position, he became so afraid that he denied the Lord to a child. Is that not our make? Is that not what we are if the Lord leads us to ourselves? We're exactly the same. He denied the Lord to the same kinsman of the high priest that he had cut the ear off to. And when that kinsman asked him, you're Peter. You're the man who was with him. I know you. You chopped my ear off." Peter began to cuss and to swear that he did not know who Jesus Christ was. Peter had become everything that he despised and everything that he hated. And as soon as the cock crowed, the Lord looked at him. What kind of look do you think the Lord gave him? I believe Greg was speaking of this last week. It was not a look of condemnation. It was not a look of, "I told you so." Because that's what we would do in our nature. We would look at someone, if we tell them or warn them that they're going to do something, then they do it. That's what enters into our heart, isn't it? "I told you so." That's not what the Lord did. He looked at him with eyes of compassion and love, and Peter remembered his words, "I have prayed for you, Peter." Peter went out and wept bitterly when the Lord looked at him. Those next few days, they took his Lord, they took our Lord, Jesus Christ, and they crucified him. How lonely those days must have been. He was sitting there constantly, no doubt, just replaying it over and over. Couldn't believe that he had done it. Have you ever been in that situation before? Find yourself, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. But the things I would not do, that's what I find myself doing. That's what Paul said. It's exactly how we are, isn't it? Those days were very lonely for Peter. David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." When the Lord afflicts us with our sin, shows us what we are, shows us our depraved nature, that's when we cry out to him like a child. That's how he accepts us, crying out to him like a child. He gives us the heart of faith to look to him, to believe on him. So Peter, you can imagine, he goes back to fishing is what he does. He turns around and says, "Well, the Lord is gone and I have no hope. So I'm going to go back to what I love doing. I'm going to go back to fishing." And that's what he does. The Lord appears to the disciples while they're fishing, and Peter's out there on the boat, and the scripture says he's naked and he's fishing, and they've told all night long and they haven't caught anything. And the Lord is on the shore and he says, "Cast your net on the other side." He actually says the right side. They was fishing on the wrong side. You understand what I'm saying? And the Lord comes to them. They didn't know it was the Lord. And me and Greg was fishing the other day, and I would imagine seeing somebody on the shore telling us where to fish out on the boat, we both would have thought, "Well, how does he know?" But they obeyed. They obeyed his voice. It wasn't a question. It was a command. "Cast your nets on the right side." And they did so. And the scripture says that it was 162 fish that they pulled in, and they couldn't get them into the boat, so they had to drag them all the way to the shore. And when they got to the shore, the Lord had already had fish prepared and already had bread prepared. And those two fish, as you see, the five loaves and two fish, five loaves is the bread, our Lord's body. That's what that is. The two fish are representative of the Spirit and the Word that's preached by the gospel, the Lord's preachers. So the Lord comes to Peter and reveals himself as who he is. And he asks Peter, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, you know I love you." He does this two times. And then the third time he asks him, Peter's grieved. And he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter was being asked, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these fish right here?" That's pleasure. "Do you love me more than pleasure, Peter?" He said, "Feed my sheep the bread of life and the blood of Christ. That'll satisfy them." "Peter, do you love me more than power? Feed my lambs." The Lord only said lambs one time. "Do you love me? Feed my lambs who are powerless. My lambs who are powerless. Tell them that their warfare is accomplished." "Peter, do you love me more than popularity? Feed my sheep that are wandering, trying to find their place. Tell them that they have a place in the cleft of the rock, a place that I've hewed out for them. Don't tell them not to worry about their popularity in this world, because my Father knows their name." That's all that matters, is does the Lord know your name? Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and his finished work. Shortly after this, John asked the Lord, "Who was it that betrayed him?" Peter asked the Lord, "But what of this man?" Peter knew that Judas had betrayed the Lord, but Peter wanted to know about Peter. He was concerned about Peter. "Stop looking to yourself, Peter," is what the Lord responded to him. "What is it to you if he tarries until I return? What is it to you? Stop looking at yourself, Peter. Follow me," was the Lord's command. The same answer to John and to Peter. John says, "Who was it that betrayed you?" The Lord said, "Stop worrying about it. Follow me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Do we not do the same? We look around at our brothers and sisters and say, "Well, they're doing this or they're doing that." Or we look at ourselves and in our heart we think, "Well, why am I doing this and why am I thus?" The same answer is to us as well. Follow me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourself, your circumstances. Don't seek after popularity and pleasure or power. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the only one who ever conquered pleasure, popularity, and power in the flesh. Greg preached a message on that recently. When Satan had came to the Lord to tempt him, when the Lord had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, came down off the mountain, and Satan appeared to him, and he says, you know the Lord was hungry. He had 40 days not eating. Physically, he would have been famished, is what the word we would call probably. He said, if you be who you say you are, command these stones that they may be made bread. Well, that's pleasure. And the Lord, of course, rebuked the devil. The next place he took him was to a high place and said, cast thyself off from here, if you are who you say you are, that all these can see. Angels of the Lord will catch you, even use scripture to the Lord to try to get him to sin. And that's popularity, isn't it? Took him up on a mountain and he said, bow to me and I'll give you all that you can see. That's power. Our Lord was the only one that resisted all three of these for his people. That's why he is our hope. That's why we our only hope and peace, our only rest in this life. So what made the difference between these three men, between Judas, the rich man, and Peter? What was the difference? Christ's finished work is the only difference. In verse 31 and 32, the difference is where he looks at Peter and he says, I have prayed for you, Peter. In John 17:9, the Lord, praying to his Father, says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now we know our Lord is immutable. And immutable means that it's unchanging over time or unable to change. Our Lord's immutability means that if God loves me now, he has always loved me. He didn't begin loving me at one point. If he began loving me, he can stop loving me. He's always loved me. If I'm in Christ, he has always loved me. Everything that our Lord says is true. The Lord cannot lie. He loves me. He's always loved me. The reason that everything the Lord says is true is not because he only speaks truth. That is true. But it's because he says it. That makes it truth. It proceeds out of his mouth. That's what makes it truth. That's the kind of God I'm talking about. So if he says, I love you, I prayed for you, Peter, you can believe that he is one of the Lord's. This is why that it's blasphemy to say that he loved the world outside of Christ. The scripture says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most of us probably have memorized that from a young age. The world that we live in, the churches that are preaching today, preach on just the love of God, but they fail to mention that his love is completely based upon his darling Son. Christ is the only item of the Lord's affection and love. The Lord does not love the angels. They're good. They're good beings. But even the stars are not pure in his sight. The angels have to cover their face. The angels are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be loved of the Father, you must be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be loved of the Father. If I am in Christ right now, I've always been in Christ. I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ right now. That's the immutability of our Lord. If he prayed for me, we can be persuaded, like Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this assurance because God was satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Who's his seed? You and I, the elect of God. That's his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In closing, I want to tell you a story that happened to me recently. I have three daughters, as all of you know, and the youngest one's name is Bethany. And she had an abscessed tooth, even at a young age. I guess that's pretty common, they said. She had to go to the dentist to get it corrected. And we didn't really know what was going on at the time. We had just showed up for, we called, she had a toothache. We told them what was going on, and they said, okay, bring her in. We'll see what we can do to help her. So we get there, and she says, Daddy, she's in a lot of pain. She says, Daddy, my tooth hurts. Daddy, my constantly telling me that. I said, honey, I understand. We're going to get it fixed today. We're going to take care of it today. We're going to get to the dentist. It'll be just fine. So we get there, and they say, well, to put her asleep, the process with the anesthesiologist, there's a big line for that. So it's going to take 2 months was the waiting list for the anesthesiologist in order for her to get her tooth fixed. And I already promised my daughter it was going to be that day. And I said, well, what can we do? They said, well, we can give her some gas and we can give her numbing medicine, of course. And they had TVs above where they was laying. She was able to watch TV. It was very interesting. So I thought, well, maybe she'll be distracted. It'll be just fine. So they gave her this medication that made her very weary or very woozy, so to speak, almost like in a drunken state. And I said, okay, let's go ahead and do all that then. And so they did. And she, as they begin to start, she begins crying out for me. She begins to ask for me. She says, Dad, I'm hurting. They're hurting me. And in my heart, at that moment, there would have been nothing that I wouldn't have done to try to take her place. And any parent in here can feel the same way about your children. You know what I'm talking about. If your child's in pain, you want to fix it or you want to take their place. The dentist asked me, the dentist stopped and looked at me and said, do you want me to continue? And I have never felt so torn in my life. I knew that if he continued, it would be taken care of. But at the same time, if they continued, I would be given permission to that dentist to hurt my daughter. So I told the dentist to continue. And as soon as it was over, I scooped her up in my arms and loved on her. The very second it was over, our Heavenly Father had the power to stop the death of His Son, but He had purposed in the covenant of grace that His Son would be put to death for His people. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Lord unsheathed the sword of justice and pierced the heart of the Lord. The Lord loves His Son. It wasn't just a business transaction that happened on the cross. It wasn't just something. Our Heavenly Father loves His Son dearly. I don't understand what that even means compared to my love for my children. My love is completely up and down, all the time changing. His love is perfect, never changing for His Son. And when He saw my sin upon His Son, justice demanded that He be executed for it. That's what the Father did for you and I. He is eternally satisfied with His Son and has always been satisfied with His Son. That means that if I'm in Christ, He is eternally satisfied with me. He resurrected His Son because He was satisfied, because the Lord had accomplished the warfare that needed to take place. The Lord had accomplished salvation for His people. There is a balm in Gilead. The River Jordan, that river of death, has been parted. Sin hath been put away. As the Lord told Peter, Satan hath desired you, but I have prayed for you, Peter. That's what I'm telling us this morning. Satan hath desired every single one of us. But if you're the Lord prayed for you. David, you are the man. You are guilty. But fear not. The Lord hath put away thy sin. The Lord ascended on high and led captivity captive. It is finished for the Lord's people. Salvation has been accomplished. Everything that the Father requires, He provides in His Son. Believe on Him for all of your hope right now. The believer truly knows that we are the rich man, and we are Judas, and we are Peter down deep in our heart. It is Christ that makes us to differ. It is Christ that keeps us. We have one thing needful, and that is to be found in Christ. He gets all the glory in salvation, and the Lord's people love that. In John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." I would ask us one last time this morning, do you believe in the imaginary Jesus that so many churches do? Or do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Amen. Let's take a break.